And if you would, for our scripture reading, turn in your Bibles first to the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, the first three verses. Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, 3. This is the inspired, inerrant word of our God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And now from the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, the first 14 verses. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And now from the epistle of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Romans 1, 13 through 17. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. And so much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
And continuing our text, we find three places in that same book of Romans as our text. and we'll be referring back to these in the course of the sermon, Lord willing. But as we look at the book of Romans, we see it has three divisions. The first we see in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 in the book of Romans, where we read, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's the first section of the book of Romans, teaching us the fact that we are all sinners, and therefore we are all by nature under God's judgment. But we move rather quickly in the book of Romans over to chapter 5. And we read in chapter 5 a happy note. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," because we've been taught that the way to be right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ, "therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." How the mood has changed from chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, under his wrath, to chapter 5. Now we have peace, we have access to grace, and we've begun to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And all that leads us then to a conclusion in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "To those who've experienced this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren in Christ, those who have heard the gospel, those who have acknowledged their sinners, those who have come to faith in Christ and now been justified by faith, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Quite to the contrary, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way in which you have given us in Scripture a central message. And we're thankful, Lord, that that message is endowed with power to bring deliverance into our lives, and not just for the moment, but for a lifetime and for all eternity. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you may have worked that deliverance in our lives already under hearing that message by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there may be some here today, or some who will hear this message, who have yet to experience that powerful deliverance through this message. And so we pray that today may be the day of salvation for those. And so we ask you, Lord, to bless our time in studying your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are a lot of interesting advertising themes over the years. You know, we live in a unique time with television and now all the mass media advertisements that come to us through so many different things. Some are more memorable than others. Some stay with you for a lifetime. You know, I can remember my mother used the black and white television set with the rabbit ears as the babysitter when I was growing up. And so she'd just sit me there and I'd take it all in and watch all the commercials and remember the little jingles that they had with the commercials. And through the years, how it's probably the most brief little sayings that are most memorable. "Where's the beef?" Know what that's about, right? And I'm not even so much up on them today as to say that it's nice to be able to tell somebody about something in the briefest possible way. And today, we want to learn about the three words that the world must hear. The three words that the world must hear. And we find that, of course, in the beginning part of our own catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, these three words, which we'll get to in a few moments. But let me just back up a bit and explain a little why we are studying the catechism, using it as a guide to lead us into the scripture, so that we will consider certain teachings of scripture. It all began in question one in the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks this question: what is your only comfort in life and death, in body and soul? And the answer is that I belong to this person, Jesus Christ. That I am not just aware of who he is and what he's done and go, wow, isn't that neat? Wow, what a savior. But I actually belong to him. I am his possession. He and I are connected both now and forevermore. And it is that vital, life-giving connection that is in view in the catechism, as we'll go through from Lord's Day 1 to Lord's Day 52 over the course of several years, Lord willing. But here, just in the beginning part, focusing on the comfort or the assurance or the rock solid confidence that comes in the lives of those who belong to one person, Jesus Christ. And that idea of belonging to him and the result being comfort, belonging and comfort are kind of the knot that is tied at the beginning of the catechism that then is explained further throughout the rest of the catechism. And we don't have to review the rest of question and answer one, just to touch upon that as the theme. Now, question two asks this question: how many things, now think about many things, I'm talking about three words here. How many things must you know to live and to die in the joy of this comfort? We have now an addition of something, not just comfort, but the joy of this comfort, the experience of belonging, which is a unique experience that only belongs to the children of God. It is not knowing just about Jesus, it is knowing Jesus by faith and is belonging to him. And then what happens to our lives is that there is now a newfound joy in Christ, a rejoicing in our new life in Christ, and the joy rejoicing in the fact that we know why we're here. We are here to glorify God. Rejoicing in the fact that we know how to live to glorify God. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors. We love ourselves. And knowing that not only do we belong to Christ, but we belong to one another in his body, the church, and so on. So we're introduced to this theme of something that's not just some theological truth, biblical truth, that is not to have any effect on us personally, but it is intended by the work of the Holy Spirit to create in us the joy of belonging. How is it, the question asks, or how many things must I know? And that word know is an experiential know. How many of these things must I experience in order to live and to die in the joy of this comfort? It used to be when we were first married, I would go through the checkout line and get these books, these magazines that were there at checkout that had a beautiful meal on the front that was something I wanted to try. And so I would pay, probably in those days, $1.25, come home, and put it on the counter And I would say, Kathy, will you cook that meal? And she looked in the side, she goes, yeah, it only cost, you know, $475. No, it didn't really cost that much. But I'll put a list together, and I will go out, and I'll buy the ingredients, and I'll cook the meal. And I'll say, now I want it to look just like what's on the cover. I was a little bit macho in those days, and she was happy to be, you know, pointed in the direction of something I like to eat. And so she'd come home, and she'd put on this meal. And it transferred from the cover to my stomach and through my taste buds. And it was quite often delicious. And so we can have a magazine cover idea of what it means to be saved, delivered. We can hear about it. We can see it. But what the Catechism is talking about here is eating this, getting involved in it, making these three things that you must know our spiritual meal, not just once, but continually, and eating it every day, eating the gospel, feasting upon it. And then it is because of that that the Holy Spirit makes us know the joy or the happiness or the blessedness of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ by faith. And we could read this catechism just like a magazine cover. Oh yeah, it's talking about the joy of this comfort, but what it's going to tell us are the three elements for the meal that we need to dive into by faith. We need to experience if we're going to experience that joy of salvation. First, let's just ask the question why the gospel is necessary, because this is all about the gospel, and we'll get to that too in the course of this sermon. And that's really what is indicated in the question, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The joy of this comfort doesn't happen when you lay your head on your pillow at night by osmosis. Some kind of just spiritual effect comes and takes over, some mystical experience. But salvation comes through knowledge, knowing the truth of God's word, and not just knowing it, but asking yourself, what does it mean? What's it pointing to? What am I to experience here? How many things must I know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? I must know the gospel. The gospel is absolutely necessary. And so we read that, didn't we, in Romans chapter 1, in one of our scripture readings, where Paul was anxious to come to Rome and preach the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, the explosiveness of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of sinners to salvation or deliverance unto God. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Something happens when we hear the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit's blessing, by the mercy of God, and that something is deliverance and joy because of it. Because, of course, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So that's why it is necessary to hear the gospel, because you cannot live and die in the joy of this comfort without the gospel, and because the gospel, by its very design, as the instrument that God has established as the way in which he communicates his power and works his salvation in the lives of sinners, is through this very message. Secondly, what the gospel is. Well, the gospel fundamentally is what we've said many times. It's a message about the person and work of Christ. I mean, the whole Bible, like Jerusalem set upon a hill, leads the pilgrims not to Jerusalem, but to Christ. So all of Scripture leads us to Christ, and all of Scripture leads us away from Christ, looking to the future, to the hope that we have in Christ. But we might say the Bible is definitely a Christological or Christ-centered book. And so the gospel, we should say, is all about who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, who became a substitute for us by becoming a real human being, the God-man, who does what? On one hand, he lives perfectly obedient to the Father, never sins, so he's not dying to pay for his own sins. And on the other hand, because he takes our place, suffers, is crucified, dies, descends into hell for us, to deliver us from the penalty of sin eternally. So that the gospel is about the person and work of Christ for sinners. And it applies to those sinners who hear that gospel and by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit eat that gospel. They don't just sit back and say, that's a nice thing to say. But they experience it. They dive into it. And they digest, as it were, its truth. And here, the Catechism breaks the gospel down into the three words that we have said that the world needs to hear. The first thing I must know or experience is how great my sin and misery are. How great my sin and misery are. The emphasis here really is on misery, and we'll look at that as we move through the catechism and what that word means. But you don't get to misery until you acknowledge the greatness of your sin. You and I will never come to Christ if we don't acknowledge that we're sinners, because we don't need a Savior if we're not sinners. We will never be driven to Christ absolutely unless we are big sinners and realize that our sins are so great that there is a separation between God and us, and we're under His judgment. And that fear of living under the judgment of God and dying under the judgment of God drives us to Christ. So the more we are aware of the fact of how great our sins are, the more we are aware of the fact how desperately we need Christ and are driven to Him by the Holy Spirit. And that's all revealed, of course, in the gospel. And we'll get into that in the next Lord's Day, Lord willing. That's the first word, the first thing we must know. And not just know, we must dive into it. We must experience it. We must acknowledge it. We must find ourselves standing in the court of God's presence and God banging the gavel and saying, you are guilty, and so guilty that you deserve my wrath both now and forevermore. And we experience that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't let us just stand there and say, oh, well, that's the way it is. It opens the door, as it were, to us, to lead us to the only one who can save us, Jesus Christ. So the second thing we must know is how it is that I personally am delivered from all my sins, the penalty for all my sins, not just some of them, and my misery, which we'll explain as we move forward. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And of course, the answer is very simple. I am delivered through Christ. This one person to whom I belong and through whom I have comfort, and by His deliverance I now begin to experience the joy of my deliverance in Christ. And third, then, once having experienced the greatest deliverance that a human being can experience, reserved only for those whom God has set His love upon in Christ, If I have experienced that, how I am to be thankful to God for that great deliverance. I am so thankful that God has delivered me from my sin and misery by this person, Jesus. I dive into that. I admit I'm a sinner. I, by faith, go to this living person, Jesus, and I trust in him. And now I know that I have been delivered all by God in Christ, by his grace and mercy, through faith. And so what is my response? I think I'll just continue to live as I lived before. No, I'm going to live a new life for Christ. Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is working in me, and I'm to walk in the Spirit and live in obedience to Christ. I want to do that not because I have to. I delight in this. I am joyful at the very prospect of getting up every day now that I'm a Christian and living this new life for Christ. How I'm to thank God for such deliverance. And we'll get into all of that, what that means. So this is fundamentally the gospel centered around the person and work of Christ, broken down into three things I must know. And we can even say it more simply than that. We use even three simple words: sin, salvation, service. I must know that I'm a sinner. I must receive my salvation by faith in Christ. And now I am to serve God every moment of every day going forward by living in obedience to my Heavenly Father as Christ has commanded me. Or we could say misery, deliverance, gratitude, guilt, grace, gratitude. This is why I say that these are the three words that the world needs to hear, because they are the summary of the gospel. The world needs to hear the gospel. You and I need to hear the gospel if we would be saved. But the gospel can be summarized very simply: that I am a sinner, that there is salvation only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that once I take that, once I receive that, once I trust in Christ, I will give my life a living sacrifice to God and serve him. This is just following the book of Romans, isn't it? We read from Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 12, sin, salvation, service. It's called the Romans Road. If you were to take anybody that you're trying to witness to, you open your Bible, the book of Romans, you go to chapter 3, and they're first of all indicted like the rest of the world as sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you show them that it's by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we're saved. And take them to chapter 5, and you show them, now that we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And we begin to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? And they go, yeah, that's great. Now I'm going to go live my life the way I want. No, you say, wait a minute, come back. There is Romans chapter 12. You don't get grace for nothing. But there's a grace of God that says no now to ungodliness. And now your obligation and thankfulness to God is to offer yourself a living sacrifice to God. The Romans Road. Basic, simple, biblical explanation of salvation. A great witnessing tool. And that's basically what the book of the Catechism is. In 52 Lord's days, meaning there are 51 yet to go, all we're going to see is an exposition of sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude, misery, deliverance, thankfulness. It's just following the Romans road. It's setting forth the gospel. No, it's really staggers my imagination when I hear people sometimes say about Reformed churches that we don't believe in the gospel. They'll say things like that. Oh, you just believe that you know, you're saved by election or something like that. You're the chosen frozen. You believe in predestination, well, only because the Bible teaches it, and I'm not going to apologize for that. But we don't lead with predestination. Predestination is actually a doctrine that assures us of our salvation. It won't bring anyone to Christ. It's the gospel that brings us to Christ, and once we come to Christ, comes back and says, here's how you came to Christ and why you came to Christ. God did it all. Gave him all the glory. He's got a problem with that? So when they say things like that, on one hand, you want to, you know, run them down and grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, what a lie you are telling people. What a slanderous, awful thing you are saying about Reformed people. You want to know what we believe? It's the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's get into the gospel big time. So the Heidelberg Catechism is kind of just like a big gospel track that introduces people to biblical Christianity in great detail. If you want to know how you become a Christian, and you want to know how to live for Christ, if you want the short version, rather than going through the 66 books of the whole scripture, take the catechism and take the Bible and compare them and see how wonderful this book is in instructing us in what the Bible says about how we come to Christ. We are the most evangelical of evangelical churches. Evangelical means gospel. We are gospel-centered, gospel-dependent. We don't just talk about the gospel. We believe the gospel. We live the gospel. We make the gospel the centerpiece of our lives. It's required that I preach from the catechism every Sunday. That's how important the gospel is in our tradition. We don't want to get away from it. We want to be a gospel-centered church. We want God's people and strangers who may come and visit who are not yet children of God to hear the gospel again and again and again, because that's how it's designed to be heard, not just once but repeatedly. Sin, salvation, service, the three words. Misery, deliverance, gratitude, guilt, grace. However you want to say it. The Romans Road, the gospel. The centerpiece, of course, is this person, Jesus, to whom I belong, through whom I have great comfort in life and in death and body and soul. And I have great joy now that he's not just a picture on a magazine, but he's the meal into which I now have eaten. I have embraced Christ by faith. He is real to me. He is my Savior. So if you and I would be delivered, it would be by hearing that gospel. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that God calls and sends people, the beautiful feet ones, to preach the gospel. He says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So if you and I would be delivered, it will be through the gospel. If we would be saved, it will be through the gospel. We will have to hear the gospel. And by the Holy Spirit's work, we will have to experience the conviction of our sin and misery that drives us to embrace the living Christ by faith as our Savior, and that leads us then to live a new life in thankfulness to God for that salvation. And not just once, not just on the front end, but throughout life, because of course we're to live then a gospel-centered and gospel-saturated life. My experiences of becoming a Christian was really just only because the elements of the gospel were there, not because the presentation was proper. And I'm thankful for it. At least someone cared enough to tell me the gospel and invited me to pray to receive Christ. you technically cannot pray to receive Christ. But that's another day and another discussion. And I would never discourage someone from praying to receive Christ, but that's not where we become a Christian. We become a Christian when we are brought under the conviction of the truth of the gospel. When we see ourselves as sinners indicted by God himself as those who are under his wrath and will die under his wrath and be separated from him for all eternity, unless we flee to the one person whom he has provided as the savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, and trust in him. Not pray to receive him, but trust in him. Begin to rely upon him by faith to put ourselves in his hands. I'm not saying you can't say it, but I was told to do that. And so I did that. And I do believe that at that particular time, God took the elements, sin, salvation, and service that were presented to me. And he used those elements of the gospel to bring me to Christ. It was later on, of course, that I understood things better biblically and understood where all this came from. It came from God, and therefore I could not put my trust in a prayer, but I put my trust in a person to save me, Jesus Christ. So my prayer was well intended, but then when later on I felt like I wasn't saved because I was still a sinner, I kept saying that prayer over and over and over as many times as I needed to. And when I walked the aisle in the church or in chapel and get saved over and over and over again until I realized scripturally that I was putting my faith in a prayer and how it made me feel rather than a person who has done it all. And ultimately the Christian, the true Christian, puts himself in the hands of the person Jesus, who has done it all. Therefore, their salvation is not because of anything they've said or done, even though they say and do things. It is because the sufficiency of that person is able to save us to the uttermost, to those who believe, to those who trust in him. I don't want us quibble about how we get our beginning as Christians. There's no perfect beginning. I'm just thankful that the Holy Spirit had ordained that time when I would hear the elements of the gospel and be moved toward Christ. What a loving thing it is to tell somebody they need Christ and trust the power of the Holy Spirit to work that in their life and not face rejection, even though that may be the outcome. It's the most loving thing you can do for a person to have concern for their eternal welfare and give them the elements of sin, salvation, and service. And a lot of those things can be worked out later on, and then you come to experience assurance because you know your assurance comes from the fact that you no longer belong to yourself, but belong to a faithful Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. And this is what I say, that the gospel, you can have a beginning with the gospel, look back at that your whole life and say, well, that's when I became a Christian. But that's really not the way that the gospel is sown into the scriptures. The gospel is meant to be the centerpiece of our meditations continuously. Because we continue to sin, therefore we continue to need the Savior we've trusted in, therefore we continue to dip into the motivation of gratitude every time we realize that we're still sinners, we still have the Savior, and he still forgives us. So that it's rinse and wash every day in the gospel, because this person is to be the centerpiece of our lives. It's this person who every day we must ask the question, will I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow this person in this world? That's how important he is. That's the question we ask every day. Tomorrow morning, even though I'm the preacher, still a sinner, ask my wife, I will have to ask myself early tomorrow morning, probably 5:30 in the morning, praying, having devotions, Well, 4 o'clock, whatever time my internal alarm goes off, I'll be up saying, well, Reverend Eric, are you going to honor this person who is your Savior today by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him? Is there any price you're unwilling to pay to be found faithful in following him? And I say, in principle, no, I will follow him. But in practice, yeah, there's probably going to be some point where I'm going to fail. But that's not my intention. That's sin. The gospel keeps us focused upon who the gospel is about. And we get there by continually acknowledging that we are sinners, continually coming to faith in Christ and trusting in him, continuing to realize all that God has done for us because we're still sinners. And we're grateful. We're so grateful. We're motivated by gratitude, thankfulness to go out and live for Christ. We don't live for Christ because we have to. We really do live for Christ because we want to. And if the want to is there, the have to will follow. The three words the world needs to hear begin here in the church. The three words that the church needs to hear: sin, salvation, service. If we would know what we need to know to live and die in the joy of the comfort of belonging to Jesus, then we must go the gospel route. We must follow the Romans road. We must not only do this once, but continually each day. Sin, salvation, service, to keep our lives focused upon Christ and faith in him. Let us pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for making this a really rather simple thing. But simple things are easy to forget. They're easy to neglect. We can slough it off. We can say, oh, I really don't need to meditate upon the gospel today. I'm saved. I've got it in the bag. I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm justified. I'm adopted. I'm glorified. But those things won't mean much to us if we don't continually come back to the gospel. So that every time we acknowledge that we're sinners in your presence as your children, you remind us that our faith is in Christ, who saved us from our sins. And we are reminded then what a wonderful thing it is that you've done for us in Christ, and how grateful we are to belong to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will make the gospel central in our lives, these three words, but also that you'll help us to communicate that gospel to the people around us. It's a simple thing. It's the most loving thing to be able to engage someone in the gospel, to take the Bible, open it to Romans 3 and Romans 5 and Romans 12, and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to lead them to an initial knowledge of the things they must know in order to live and die in the joy, the comfort of belonging to Jesus. They too can belong to Jesus. But may it never be that we walk away from this sermon like we're looking at a beautiful meal in a magazine. But this is a meal meant to be consumed every day, the gospel. And this person of Jesus is meant to be a real centerpiece in our lives. The one who is in complete control, who calls all the shots, through whom our prayers are offered to the Father. We ask you, Father, then, to make these three things central in our thinking today and as we go forward professing faith in Christ, and that we have experienced salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is his name we pray. Amen.